what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, we've got, what, three lessons done? This is the fourth, I think that's right. And so we are moving right along, dealing with what's going to be a rather protracted series. Now, for reasons that I don't understand, I was able, without any problem and without any glitches, to get next week's radio programs up on the site. Meanwhile, I've had a terrible time. I've not been able to get the Pal Talk messages up on the site. And so they frustrate me with giving me a failure message that I don't even understand. So I beg your indulgence and appreciate your patience. It's not that there is a lack of material on the website. That website is really loaded with material. Most notably, the 58 hours of the Dispensational Bible Institute are all there, and you can go to school, graduate, be certificated, and all that good stuff from the comfort of your own home, sitting there in your pajamas in front of your monitor. Doesn't cost you a cent. What a concept. I think that's how education will look in the future. Now, no doubt they will be paid for sites, and no doubt that is something that will happen. It probably already is. But what a thing to be able to have at your convenience, on your schedule. You know what that means for how many people? That means that people are able to have a job and come home and still go to school and be able to have, if they've got the discipline to get it done, to be able to work around their life. And so education then, and I don't mean to be misunderstood here, but education then, higher education, advanced education, will not be limited to the people who are 18 to 21 years old and have never had a job yet. It will be accessible to people at all ages, whether or not they are gainfully employed. Hello, Albert and General Motors, Swin, GMC, Win, and you know, we've been looking at GMC cars, and every time we see one, we ask the owner, how do you like it? And that's what's holding us back from being interested. So far, we've yet to get a good report. All right, you guys, welcome. I'm getting old. Stand up and turn off the air conditioner. And I'm going to go over here now and click the record button. Bada bing, bada boom. All right, and this is, of course, McFriday night. It's Cinco de Mayo, and, you know, we wouldn't have much of a celebration if the illegals went home. But meanwhile, welcome aboard. Nice to have you here this evening with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What I've been trying to do for the last three, and now this is the fourth week, is to give to you the information that may help you, as it has often helped me, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's not something that just parachutes down from heaven. We must engage ourselves. We must do the work. And I began talking about getting people's attention, and I taught a lesson that included information that I use a plagiarized title for, and that the Unknown Bible. Then I followed that up with comparing and contrasting verses as a technique to help people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And where we are now is we are looking at what different people, most notably Moses, Jesus, Peter, and Paul, have to say on different subjects. We've already covered the subject of salvation, where Moses says, Deuteronomy 6:25, it's about the law. Where Jesus says, in Matthew 19:17-22, it's about the law. Where Peter says, Acts 2:38, it's repent and be baptized, and then be zealous of the law, and endure to the end. And Paul talks about being accepted in the Beloved as a product of grace, as a product of faith in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Then we moved on to the subject of the body of Christ. about which Moses says nothing, about which Jesus says nothing, about which Peter says nothing, because the body of Christ is Pauline information according to the revelation of the mystery. And the final topic that we covered was dealing with the covenants. And Moses, of course, endorsed them and operated according to them. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, Romans 15:8, confirmed the covenants, confirmed the promises that had been made unto the fathers. We saw Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, expecting to be a recipient of those covenants. And then we see Paul in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, having no part of the covenant. Now, I want to move into the area of forgiveness. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have forgiveness. And you know, if I've offended you, I would beg that you might forgive me. And likewise, I can tell you one nice thing about getting older, as I am, is you begin to forget things, and that makes it harder and harder to hold a grudge. You forget what you were mad about, and you move on. And that's a pretty good joke, but it's also a pretty good truth. Now, notice in Leviticus, in chapter 4, he shall burn all his fat upon the altar. Now, for some of us, that would take most of the day. He shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So when Moses talks about the issue of forgiveness, you see, it is by a literal physical sacrifice upon an altar. Now, Jesus, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, has quite a lot to say about forgiveness. And in Matthew. No, let's start in Mark. Mark chapter 11, in verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25, dealing with the Lord Jesus and the subject of forgiveness, Jesus says, "When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Now, think about that. Jesus there is teaching conditional forgiveness based on forgiving someone else. That is not your pattern. Your pattern is not conditional. You are complete in Christ with all your sins having been in the future. Jesus then paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, on Calvary's cross. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, you don't see that. You don't see grace and faith taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. He says in Mark 11, verse 26, "If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Aren't you glad to know that you do not operate under Mark chapter 11 in verse 26, but rather you have the revelation of the mystery truth, which comes from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice now, Jesus in Mark 11, verse 25 and 26, offers conditional forgiveness based on forgiving others. Paul offers complete forgiveness on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in you by faith, having been quickened together with him. There's no possible way that Mark 11, 25, and 26 can agree with Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And what we as dispensationalists know is that those verses don't have to agree one with the other because they are said to different people in different settings. Now, when you have people who are afraid to go through life and not confessing their sins one to another and not forgiving other people and turning the other cheek and all of that, that tends to make for a pretty nice person. That makes to a pretty tractable, a rather easy to get along with sort of a person. Meanwhile, what you should be concerned about is, are they saved? because trusting Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, to have your forgiveness is evidence of a failure to understand Calvary's cross. Do you see how important that is? And so when you have all of this orientation toward going to someone and begging their forgiveness, some of you have attended the Bill Gothard Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts. And one of his big things in the Bill Gothard Institute is to go to people and get their forgiveness. Even if they don't know that you want their forgiveness, you go to people and get that done. And where he gets that is from Mark 11 and, of course, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says very much the same thing. Now, I marvel at the people who say, well, you people follow Paul, we follow Jesus. Well, try this one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, what must you then do? Well, you must leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Now, friends, I've been going to churches for, as a saved man now, more than 28 years. And you know what? I've never seen anybody do Matthew 5, 23 and 24. I went to churches as an unsaved man before the Lord saved my soul. And as an unsaved, I have never heard of anybody doing what you see there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You do realize how important it would be for them to do those things because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that, hey, if you don't get His forgiveness and you don't forgive Him, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. And that is the content, again, of Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Now, you take Mark 11, 25 and 26, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, which say virtually the same thing, and you see why it was desperately important that those people in their kingdom orientation, that those people back there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, that they go out and take care of these things. Oh, I am a lunatic, according to this guy. Is he gone? He's gone. Well, it didn't take him long at all to figure out that I'm a lunatic. About 30 seconds. Was it that long? Not just lunatic again. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, you see the importance, thank you, Bob, you see the importance of forgiving others because your forgiveness was contingent upon that. And so that is why in Matthew chapter 5, if you've got a problem with somebody, then you better go deal with him as is prescribed in verses 23 and 24. Now, again, I say to you, I love Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, because you can ask the people who say, oh, we follow Jesus, you heretics, you lunatics, you follow Paul, we follow Jesus. You can ask them if anybody in their church has ever done Matthew 5, verses 23 and 20. It would never happen. It's never going to happen. You've never seen it happen. If you live to be 100, it won't happen. The preacher wouldn't know what to do if it did happen. And so, you know, this old stuff, we follow Jesus, just tells you they don't know the material. But if they are oriented toward following Jesus, what are the chances that these are saved people? Remember again that Jesus puts forgiveness on the merits of forgiving somebody else. And that is not where your forgiveness comes from. Now, we'll get to your forgiveness in a minute. But first, let's deal briefly with what Peter has to say about forgiveness. We've seen Moses, and it was according to animal sacrifices on an altar. We see Jesus intensifying that with even this issue also of the business of forgiving your brother and all of that kind of business. And now Peter, he says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be future, conditional, blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And so Peter talks about a maybe conditional future at the times of the refreshing. You know, people can get very confused about their soul salvation if they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Because here we are seeing a third orientation toward the issue of forgiveness. And Peter says, notice, God hath exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Peter doesn't even talk about forgiveness to Gentiles. Peter talks about forgiveness to Israel, to those witnesses. And then again, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, talks about the grace that will be delivered to them, and that at the time of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Peter, it's still conditional. Peter, it's still performance. Peter, it's yet and still future. Along comes the Apostle Paul. And as early as Acts chapter 13, and by the way, these verses are why some people take what they call an Acts 13 position, because Paul, in Acts chapter 13, in verse 38 and 39, says something that hadn't ever been said before. And you can't find in your Bible forgiveness of sins through a man. You can't find in your Bible forgiveness of sins apart from the law until Paul, for the first time, speaks of it right here. And so justification based on belief, belief on the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously his death, burial, and resurrection. And so you see, a differentiation. And Peter has one thing to say, and Paul has quite another. And your forgiveness, if you are forgiven, your forgiveness is on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is based upon his blood shed for you. And so we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By the way, you people with your NIVs and your New American Standards, would you please look up Colossians chapter 1, verse 14? And notice that the words in his blood, through his blood, are not in your translation. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So it is according to grace. And by the way, you NIV and you New American Standard people, would you please take a look at your Bible, your translation, and answer why the three words through his blood do not appear in your translation? Seems to me that's a pretty good question. And when you've taken the course in textual criticism and figured out why that is, perhaps you'll break down and get yourself a proper King James Bible. Meanwhile, let me get back to what the real message is this evening, talking about the differences between what Peter says, the differences between what Paul says, the differences between what Jesus says, the differences between what Moses says. Those four men, Moses and Jesus and Peter and Paul, and the differences about what they had to say, we've dealt with. Number one, the subject of salvation, we've dealt with. Number two, the body of Christ, we've dealt with. Number three, the issue of covenants, and we've dealt with. Number four, the issue of forgiveness. Now, I want to run a rabbit just now and spend a little bit of time just talking to you about the issue of forgiveness. You may not understand. Your forgiveness is complete. Your forgiveness is total. Now, it would not be unusual for you to, for whatever reason, to carry about on your back a blameworthiness, a guilt. And you know, guilt is something that religion really loves to utilize. a religion operates with two G words, guilt and greed. And you've heard it preached many a time, oh, if you'll tithe, then God will pour out his blessings. There's the greed motive. If you don't tithe, God will knock the snot out of you. There's the guilt motive. And religion marches on those two feet. Guilt, greed, greed, guilt, guilt, greed, greed, guilt. And that is the sound of religion. You are not oriented toward either guilt or greed, and we're going to figure that out as we talk about this issue of your guilt. Yes, you're guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, there's enough guilt to go around. All have sinned. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So God says to everybody, shut up already, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You were born into Adam's sinful race. You sin because you are born to it. You're a natural. And so the guilt issue, it's there. And the law ministers guilt. The law describes our guilt. The law, when the law deals with us, it is a schoolmaster. And may I say, it is rather a hard taskmaster. And it demonstrates to us that we are worthless. Don't we remember that all our works are as filthy rags back there in Isaiah? And so the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, aren't you glad for faith justification? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is a verse that Amos put up on the screen a half hour ago. One of my favorites. Therefore, being justified by faith. How wonderful that is to know. After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, why is it important for you to realize that you are no longer under a schoolmaster? Why is it important for you to realize that you are no longer under the law? Why is it important to get a hold of that? Here's why. Your unresolved guilt issue that you carry around with you, like a bag of, you ever get one of those big old bags of water softener salt, one of those 80-pound bags, and you throw that puppy up on your shoulder, and then you think, should have got a buggy. This thing's heavy. Well, you are walking under that burden, carrying that burden around, and you know what keeps that burden there, and you know what keeps your attention fixed on that burden, and you know why you are bowed under the weight of that burden? Because you have not allowed yourself to be free from the law. You have not allowed yourself to understand that you operate in grace and the schoolmaster, hey, school is out. And you are no longer under the schoolmaster. You don't have sin having dominion over you. And the reason that sin does not have dominion over you and the reason that you can have victory is because you are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. You are a new creature and you can drop the burden. You can drop it and be done with it and walk in newness of life. Now, resolving the problem of guilt before a holy and righteous God is something that many, many people struggle with. There are those who feel that the only way that they ever have relief from the burden of guilt is to confess their sins. And so they go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and claim that verse as the means by which they get rid of the guilt. If, conditional, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait a minute. Didn't Calvary's cross take care of that? Then my coming along 2,000 years later and confessing something would be a little bit late and a little bit superfluous, would it not? Take 1 John 1:9 and do something that will help you see the verse for what it actually says. Reverse the verse. And here's what I mean by that. If we don't confess our sins, then God won't be faithful, He won't be just, He won't forgive us, He won't cleanse us. So if we don't confess our sins, then that would then make the cross of Christ of none effect, would it not? Well, then why are you giving anything but wrong testimony about understanding the cross of Christ if you do confess your sins? I mean, if the don't part doesn't work, why does the do part work? If we confess our sins, Christ was made to be sin for us. Every wrong thing you ever did, are doing, or will do was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that on Calvary's cross. That is why 2 Corinthians says what it does in chapter 5. That is why God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. That is why all the world hath been reconciled, because of the identification and imputation and propitiation associated with Calvary's cross. Oh my, please don't miss that. It's one of the best things you will ever see in your entire Christian experience, is who you are complete in Christ. Now, the problem with the 1 John 1:9 mentality is it doesn't last. 1 John 1:9. They call it the Christian bar of soap. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And then you get up and do it again. The difference between you doing that and a Roman Catholic going to the confessional would be what exactly? It's very, very little. And the idea that you confess your sins and that gets them forgiven is testimony that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ did not get them forgiven. I want you to get that. I want you to see that. Now, I feel very badly and sadly about the people who are victimized by Roman Catholicism. And they talk to a preacher, a priest in a box. I like to call him Father Jack. That makes him Jack in the Box. And they talk to the Jack in the Box, and they confess their sin to a guy who's probably done things 10 times worse than they have, and he slides a little door open and says, say 2 Hail Marys and watch the Pittsburgh Pirates play baseball. Boy, that's hard to do. They stink. And so, you know, some sort of penance. What that is a denial of the efficacy of Calvary's cross. That is a denial of Romans 5:1. That is a denial of Ephesians 1:6. Do you see that? Do you get that? How important that is. Now, you know, the business of confess it, and then, oh, I feel better, and then you go out and do it again, and then you confess it again, and oh, I feel a little bit better, and then you go out and do it again, and then you confess it again, and then, oh, I feel a little bit better. You feel less better each time, and you are searing your conscience with a hot iron. You've become religious. You don't have Jack in the Box. You don't have the priest and all, but you're going through the same machinations that have actually been long time dealt with on Calvary's cross. Now, you know, the idea of 1 John 1:9 is rather like if you have a leaky roof, and you put a bucket under the leak in the roof. And then, just as soon as the bucket fills up, you take that bucket away and put another bucket, maybe a bigger bucket there. And after that bucket fills up, then you remove that bucket and put another bucket there. You, as long as it's raining, will be forever changing buckets. A regular bucket brigade, the problem is, you need to fix the hole in the roof. You need to stop the input. And so, rather than this merry-go-round of confess and feel better and do it again and confess and feel better and do it again, rather than this merry-go-round, which gets you nowhere, of carrying out the filled bucket and putting a new bucket in and carrying out the filled bucket and putting a new bucket in, fix the hole in the roof. and understand that you are complete in Christ, that your life is hid with God in Christ, that it's no longer you that live but Christ, when you start figuring out who you are in Christ, then understand then that what you are operating according to is grace. Grace. Grace principles, not law principles. The function of the law is to demonstrate your failure. Well, you figured that out. The law was a schoolmaster, and it brought you to the solution for your failure, and that, the Calvary cross. That, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in Him, God saves your soul, makes a new creature out of you, completes you in Christ, seats you in heavenly places, forgives you all trespasses, makes you part of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'd be interested to know what the downside is to any of that. How much better that is than continually carrying out buckets. Oh, forgive me again, splash. Oh, forgive me again, splash. You fix the roof. You fix who you are and change that. Now, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so, when we understand the issue of the law demonstrates the knowledge of sin. We become knowledgeable about our sin issue, saved or lost. Now, I've been saved a while, and I fight the issue of sin in my old man, and I need to die daily. But you know what? I am never, ever brought under its hold. I am never brought under its bondage. I am always complete in Christ, and my affections are continually set on things above. There's the point. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I think Paul was serious about that. He said it in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He says it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So, it's not a matter of my confessing my sins. It's not a matter of my doing penance. It's not a matter of my making some show of forgiveness to you. It's not a matter of Matthew chapter 6 as we read it, or Mark chapter 5 as we read it. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of taking the position that we have complete in Christ Jesus. Now, let me point out to you where 1 John 1:9 actually belongs. 1 John 1:9 is a Hebrew epistle, and it is written to the Hebrew people as they are figuring out who's going into the kingdom and who isn't. And that's the issue in the book of 1 John. Now, this verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, corresponds to Leviticus chapter 26. I believe Lou taught this on Wednesday, that if they confess their iniquity and so on and so forth, verse 41, then God will forgive them. And so, 1 John 1:9 corresponds to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 and 41. That's significant because, you see, Leviticus chapter 26 is God telling Israel how He's going to chastise them. And He gives a list of five times, five methods, five series of chastisements in Leviticus chapter 26. And then He says, but, you know, we don't have to do that. If they shall confess their iniquity, then there's something else. And that then corresponds to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I would never put you under Leviticus. And you know what? If I put you under 1 John 1:9, I might just as well put you under Leviticus 26, because they're for the same people, in the same setting, and say basically the same thing. What you've got is forgiveness complete in Christ. Now, I tried to make the point as I'm running this rabbit, talking about the subject of forgiveness, that I'm as certain as I can be with the number of people that we have in the room this evening. I'm as certain as I can be that there are some here, and we are the number one room on Pal Talk. There are some here, I don't doubt it at all, who are bearing a burden of guilt, and you struggle with it and suffer with it every day. I would have you to know a couple of things. Those days need to come to an end. You need to walk in newness of life and stop focusing on the old man and his failures. The law focuses on failure. The law focuses on sin. The law ministers death. And so you really need to learn grace principles in your inner man. Now listen, you may have been so awful before God saved you that your picture was in every post office in America. You may have been so awful before God saved your soul. You were on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. You may have been so awful that you actually were in trouble every day of your life. And I understand to some extent how you might feel that you were so wicked that God could never forgive you. I want you to realize God's forgiveness is complete and for all people, and that God has judicially reconciled the world to Himself. There's nothing you have done that can outstrip the grace of God. There's nothing you have done that is greater than God's love to you. There's nothing that you have done that is worthy of you being reminded that you should live according to your old man, which would be wrong. There's nothing that you have done that is... And let me say this to you. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a book called The Scarlet Letter. Were you made to read that when you were in high school? And the letter... that the big red letter that the lady had on her dress and on her blouse, remember, it was the letter A, because she was an adulteress. And as she went through life, she was wearing this letter on her shirt, on her blouse, on her dress. And the letter A, she was an adulteress. You remember that? And everywhere she went, she carried her guilt with her. Everywhere she went, she carried her failed past with her. Everywhere she went, she carried her sin with her. May I say this to you? You rip that scarlet letter from your shirt, from your blouse, and you nail it to Calvary's cross and be done with it. And you forget those things which are behind and reach for those things which are before and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you hearing me? The message is grace. Now, if you are in a performance system, then people are going to be expecting you to perform. And as long as you are operating in a performance system, people will continually remind you of when you fail to perform. Aren't you glad that you operate in grace? Aren't you glad that you are complete in Christ? Isn't it wonderful to know that every horrible thing you ever did in your entire life has been crucified with Christ, and that when God put you on Calvary's cross and raised you a new creature, He set you free. Now, you're not just free from tithing. You're not just free from baptizing. You're not just free from the law. You're free from living as the old man. And you have to know that. You have to figure that out. Now, I need to say something, and this is going to be stern. This is going to be hard, and I'll probably upset some people, but that won't be the first time that that happened either, is it? You are going to find out that the persons in your life who are attacking you based on who you were before you got saved will be church people, will be people you go to church with. You see, Joe Beercan doesn't care. He thinks you're a hypocrite and he couldn't care. Your trouble is going to come. Let me speak to the person in the room that was the most vile and the most wicked, and you look at yourself and say, that would be me. I was the most vile. I was the most wicked before God saved me. Would you understand that you might be a candidate to have trouble getting over your guilt? Would you understand that you might be a candidate for when people raise up your past wickedness, that you would be hurt by that? Do you realize how wicked it is to be an accuser of the brethren? And that's what they're doing to you? And it's not about you in Christ. It's about them wanting to traffic in trash. That's the problem. And you need to figure that out. You need to know that, lest you be cast away, lest you become shipwrecked. It's very important to get a grip on that. Now, many people go to church to sell Avon. Many people go to church to sell Amway. Many people go to church because they like to sing and dance. And many people go to church so that they have an ego trip. And if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, since you, by God's grace, were saved, some of those folks that are living like jerks are going to be offended by you, and they're going to be on you like honey on biscuits. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. And meanwhile, your accuser probably sits two pews over from you. Never to your face, always behind your back. Get this point. They do their worst, it changes nothing about you. They do their worst, it changes nothing about you. You are no less complete in Christ. You are no less saved. You are no less bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh. You are no less part of the body. You are no less an ambassador. Get a grip on that. Many times people who have a tremendous amount to offer as the body of Christ, as a servant to their Savior, are intimidated by their past. Not that the past was so awful, but that the person in the pew next to them keeps bringing it up, and they make them wear a scarlet letter on their shirt. That's wrong. And you need to be more mature than your attackers. You need to be more mature than your naysayers. And you need to have, in this regard, perhaps more than any other, the mind of Christ. And operate according to who you are in Christ Jesus. And don't you dare let these folks have the upper hand on you. Get that and understand that. Now, when you get a grip on the issues associated with forgiveness, I'm trying to figure out what Romans 12:20 has to do with anything. When you have an let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and get a verse up on the screen that does relate to the study. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Jesus Christ was set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. By the way, you have a blood problem in these new translations. The blood won't be there either. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The issue of propitiatory sacrifice, the issue of faith in His blood, the issue of, I've already shown you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I've already shown you Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Christ's blood was shed for your sins, and you now have all trespasses forgiven. Now, all still means all. It's not a laundry detergent. It means the whole bunch of them, past, present, and future. So, your understanding of forgiveness and your understanding of who you are in Christ according to the revelation of the mystery I'm suggesting to you this evening, as I run this rabbit and deal with this issue, I'm suggesting to you that this is a key in your Christian life from this day on. From the day of your salvation on, I'm suggesting this is a key. You are going to have to be able to set aside the burden of guilt. Yes, you were guilty. Christ took that for you. Yes, you were reprehensible. Christ died for that. Now, you're not that anymore. You're the new creature. That solves a lot of problems. That solves you ever looking over your shoulder and thinking about going back. It never crosses your mind. That solves you festering with, oh, I messed up and they'll never forgive me. That solves that. You come to understand your complete position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what God has done is that He has not made a physical offering as was required under the law. Christ did that. God has not, as was in Matthew chapter 6 and Mark chapter 5, required you to forgive others to get your forgiveness. Christ took care of that. And it's not a matter of water baptism for the remission of sins. Rather, it's a matter of being baptized into the new creature, the body of Christ. So Christ takes care of that. The issue for you in forgiveness is Jesus Christ, Calvary's cross, nothing more, nothing less. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. If you are saved, you do not have to confess your sins to keep the slate clean. The slate is clean. If you are saved, it's not a matter of what you were, it's a matter of what you are. It's not a matter of what you did, it's a matter of what you're doing. And so the change is important, the change is significant, and people labor and fail in their Christian life and don't amount to anything because the attack on them by the accuser of the brethren, whether it's the devil or the deacon, doesn't matter. The attack on them is reprehensible. Now, when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, those folks, the accusers of the brethren, will be dealt with. And you can look forward to that and understanding that. Meanwhile, now, set your face like a flint. And don't you let anyone put a scarlet letter on you. You are complete in Christ. Don't let anybody put you back under the guilt trip of the weak and beggarly elements of the law. You are complete in Christ. Don't you allow it to happen, because for you to allow that to happen is a denial of the doctrines of grace. We've got a problem, and here it is. And I'll move on with my outline then, but here's the problem. We got a lot of people say they're grace believers and have no more idea what the grace life and a grace heart and grace attitudes are than the man in the moon. They're as legalistic and as mean-spirited as any knuckle-headed Baptist ever was. And you know it, and I know it, and you know I said a very profound thing just then. All right. Now, we've been talking out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9, primarily verse 9, and showing how that Moses, Jesus, Peter, and Paul, when they talk about the same subject, say very different things. When we talk about Moses, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Peter, when we talk about Paul, they speak to the same subject, but they have very different things to say. Let's hear Moses as I move on from the point of forgiveness to the next point in the lesson, and that is works under the law. And let's listen to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'm back on the outline now. I've run the rabbit clean into the ground, probably. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken. By the way, when I say Deuteronomy 28, you know immediately what the whole chapter is about, right? Deuteronomy 28, the whole chapter is about blessings and curses on Israel. They are all conditional. And the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are blessings, and the next 53 verses, from 15 on are about curses. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Is that plain? Is that clear? That's not hard to see, is it? And so you see Deuteronomy chapter 28 in verse 18. Bob, you're the greatest. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 18, that it was conditional upon performance. And by the way, it's not Ten Commandments. There are 613 points of law. And so when you throw in the statutes, honey, it's not just ten. Now, that's what Moses had to say. Jesus, you know from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, was made under the law. And Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 7 about every tree that fails to bring forth good fruit will be cast into the fire. Now, fruit bearing to get you to heaven? Fruit bearing to keep you out of the fire? Isn't that fascinating? That's not grace. And by the way, how is Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, any different from John chapter 5 in verse 29? When Jesus speaks of the resurrection in John chapter 5, they that have done good, there's your good fruit, under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, there's the ones that don't bear fruit, under the resurrection of damnation, there's your fire. Matthew 7:19, John 5:29. Don't tell me in the book of John people understood the death, burial, and resurrection. That's not a grace message in John chapter 5, verse 29. That is as conditional as Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. That is as conditional as anything that you would ever hear under the law program. People take what they learn from Paul and they read it back into John. But that's not right, because it's not there. And the revelation of the mystery cannot be found in your Bible before the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Now, here I've got the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, and he says, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So you've got people running around town carrying crosses on their back. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, he that findeth life shall lose it. So you've got Roman Catholics trying to be ascetics and become monks and all of that kind of stuff. And so you see the confusion that goes on? Here's the answer to the confusion. And what a strange place to find it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Look here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father and did that operation, and now Jesus has sent Paul. Jesus has sent Paul. And so the Apostle Paul has our message. So, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, John chapter 5, verse 29, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus speaks to performance. Jesus speaks to forgiving somebody else as a performance. Jesus speaks to taking up a cross. I was so amazed that it was a Southern Baptist fellow. He was dragging a cross around, and it must have been heavy because he had little wheels on it. He took wheels off, like training wheels from a bicycle, and he put wheels on his cross. And I thought, what an offense. You know, the guy can't even do wrong doctrine rightly. The guy can't even paint the wrong picture with the right brush. And I look at that stuff and I think, he thinks he's doing God's service. Well, the least he could do would be take the wheels off. Well, here comes Peter. And Peter, he's operating under the law program. He never stops operating under the law program. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 21, here you've got Peter, and he's got people who are zealous of the law, and he's got people talking about doing good works and circumcising and all of this information. Let me go up to verse 20. They that heard it they glorified the law, our Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, and so on and so forth. So the debate. And in Acts chapter 21, they're zealous of the law, folks. By the way, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, refuses to eat the unclean animals, having that offered in a trance three times. Peter rejects it all three times. You know what that means? That means Peter was not operating according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Peter did not understand. Peter would not go by. Peter, if you offered it to Peter, Peter would reject the program that Paul preaches, that everything can be accepted and eaten. Now, the Apostle Paul talks to us about justification and that it's not by the works of the law. So, you and I, we have works that we should do, good things like seeing souls saved and saints edified, but we are not operating by the deeds of the law to gain justification. Now, I need to say something that is profound here. Most church-going people have salvation confused with service. They take their service to the Lord and they think that's what saves them. They just missed grace. That's what they've missed. And they miss grace by wallowing around in the red letters. They miss grace by failing to see the revelation of the mystery. They've missed grace. It's as simple as that. And so they take when you talk about it being free without performance, and here's what a lot of people really struggle with. They struggle with sin after salvation, whereby they think they can lose their salvation. The problem is they don't understand salvation. I doubt very seriously that they are saved people. If you think you can lose it, I'm pretty sure you didn't get what I got, because what I got is complete. What I got is seated and settled. What I've got is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And so I have an understanding of grace that clearly is different from what is commonly being proffered, and that of a conditional grace. You see, I would suggest that those folks should not even use the word salvation. Rather, they should use the word probation, because that's what they've got. They think they can lose it. Well, then, how can you call that salvation if you can lose it? You ought to call that probation. And then when you lose it, you could say, well, you were reprobate. Aha! You see how the words fit? Now, when we talk about these issues of lawful works, there are works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, but that is a product of the believer operating according to God's purpose, which he has purposed for the church, the body of Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 settles the salvation issue. There are works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Those good works are called service, not salvation. People take items of service and count on their service performance to save their soul. That is desperately wrong. And I don't care if you get baptized three times a week, talk in every tongue there is, and roll around on the floor. I don't care. Salvation is not found there. Salvation is not found in feelings, emotions. Salvation is not found in machinations of performance in church life. Now, we've talked about quite a few things this evening as we are continuing our lessons dealing with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. My point in this section is that if you take one subject and identify what is said about the one subject by the four voices, Moses, Jesus, Peter, and Paul, you can teach people right division. For example, Moses had a ceremonial washing under the law. You might call that a baptism. And back there, the ceremonial washing, by the way, the book of Hebrews refers to exactly this. This ceremonial washing with water was a rite and a ritual that was required under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks of not simply John's water baptism, but further, two more baptisms. Three baptisms in one verse. John baptizes with water, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost, Jesus baptizes with fire. Three baptisms in one verse. And so, again, Exodus 40, verse 12, you see the ceremonial washing as referred to in the book of Hebrews. Matthew 3, verse 11, you see three baptisms in one verse. Peter's actually is the same baptism as John's. Peter's not doing anything different than John did in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, save the fact that the Holy Ghost has showed up. Everything else is the same. The Holy Ghost shows up in Acts chapter 2 according to Jesus' prophecy, and that's the only variance. That's the only difference. It's still baptism for the remission of sins. It's still the preaching of baptism. That's what John did. That's what Peter did. Paul, however, it's not about water. It is a baptism. Now, if you're saved, you've been baptized. Didn't have to do with water, however. You didn't know it when it happened. You didn't feel it. It was God's operation whereby, by God's Spirit, capital S Spirit, we are all baptized. I like to say about that word baptized, the best definition you will ever hear of it is, you have been immersed for the sake of identification. Now, it doesn't say immersed in water. You're baptized into one body. That body's not Lake Erie. That body's not your baptistry. It is the body of Christ. And the best way you know that is because in the same verse, you've been made to drink into one spirit. You know, if you made that water, you better drink some of the baptistry. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And so you've got the issue then of seeing that the Holy Spirit of God places the believer into the body of Christ, and that is called a water baptism. The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he did have water baptism. He was not a Christian. He was not a member of the body of Christ. He became part of the little flock of Israel. And we are baptized. We are baptized into the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you can find a verse that says you are baptized in His blood. I don't think you can find a verse that says that. You are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the new entity, the new creature, which is operating as God's ambassador here on planet Earth today. Yes, His blood is important. And yes, Romans 3:25 and other verses do say faith in His blood. I don't think there's a verse in anybody's Bible that says baptize in His blood. Baptize into His death, that'll work. And baptize into His resurrection, we share that as well. And so that then, again, my point being, Ephesians 3:9, you take the subject of baptism and you compare what Moses said about it to what Jesus said about it, to what Peter said about it, to what Paul said about it, and clearly there are variances. Clearly there are differences, and that, I think, is effective in teaching the principle of right division. That's what we want to accomplish. We want to help people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what we're trying to get done. And I hope we got some of that done this evening.